I bring you greetings from the Southern Union Conference, especially our new president, Elder Ron Smith, Dr. Ron Smith. I'm the Director of Church Growth and Evangelism Training for the Southern Union Conference. I also have a hat at the North American Division, and I bring you greetings from our president, Dan Jackson. I'm the Director of Jewish Ministries for the North American Division. But this morning, I'm going to be talking about sheep and goats. By the way, I did some farming as a boy. I know a little bit about animals. But we're really, that's the bottom line this morning in the passage that was read in the scripture. Bottom line, all of us are either going to be a sheep or a goat in the passage. Amen. There's no in between. We're all going to be either a sheep or a goat. In the passage, you will find there are four parts, and I will go through these four. First of all, you have Jesus coming. Then you have the judgment. Then you have what are the criteria for the judgment. And then you have eternity, either with Jesus or without Him, and have suffered the final punishment. In fact, in chapter 24, we all know in Matthew 24, it talks about Jesus coming, gives all kinds of signs about Jesus coming. Chapter 25 tells us how we are prepared, how we can prepare for His coming and His actual coming. We have in this passage of chapter 25, in verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And basically it boils down to two things. The lamp, which is the people's light in Jesus as the light of the world, shedding in the world. And the oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And so spiritually, we must have Jesus and the Holy Spirit in order to be prepared. And then in the parable of verses 14 on through 30, we have the parable of the talents, which points out we must be good stewards in order to be prepared for the kingdom, stewards of our finances, our time, and our talents. But then we come to verse 31, and it says there, and I'm reading in the New King James Version, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Here it's simply making a statement. When Jesus comes with all His holy angels, this is what's going to happen. And then He goes through and tells us what it is. So His coming happens, and it tells us in verse 32, all the nations. Now this word nation, sometimes when we think of nation, we think of the United States, of Russia, of England, of some other country. But this word could very well be translated all the peoples of all the earth. In other words, it's not talking about a nation as such. It's talking about all nationalities, all peoples of the earth. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, I've been there several times. the shepherds there are entirely different than the shepherds and the sheep that we have in this country. The shepherd leads the sheep. But what you will find in many cases, a shepherd is also in charge of the goats. But there's a big difference between the sheep and the goats. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and will follow him. The shepherd leads and the sheep follow. In fact, the first time I was over there in 1975, another pastor and I went there and we had rented a car. We were not on a tour. We were going and seeing for ourselves everything. And we were in a little rental car and we were down in the desert area, down in the southern part of Israel. And there weren't any places to eat. We had taken a little sack lunch with us. And there was a tree, very rare for out in that part of the country. We pulled under the tree by the roadside and were sitting there eating our lunch when up on the hillside there was a spring of water up there and we saw a shepherd come with his sheep and he was giving them a drink and we were watching. That was kind of neat. And we took some pictures, and then pretty soon here came another shepherd from the other direction, and all the sheep started getting mixed up. And then one came from up over the hill, and there were three shepherds standing there talking, and all these sheep got all mixed up, you know, getting the water. Now, we had finished eating our lunch, but we decided we would stay there a few minutes to see how in the world the shepherd was going to get these sheep separated. They were all mixed in now. One shepherd goes over this way. One shepherd goes up this way. One shepherd goes this way. Each of them simply called, and the sheep all knew who their shepherd was and went, and they followed him over the hill.
Amen.
You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd, and that his sheep know him.
Amen.
And they will follow him. Now what this is referring to, Jesus, the goats are different. If you see them over there, they will intermingle sometimes with the sheep, but they just go here and there and everywhere. They don't follow very well. If you've ever had goats, they don't follow very well. They have a mind of their own. And they have a tendency to be rebellious. Now, it's not all about just sheep and goat, but he was talking about his sheep know him. And he takes he divides the sheep and the goats, and then in verse 33, it says, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left." Now, the sheep and goats represent us. And that day, you and I will be either at his right hand or his left hand. No in between. Now, let's stop for a moment. The judgment. You know, life goes on and on and on. Sometimes we forget the judgment day is coming. The world forgets it. In fact, in Matthew 24, it even compared it as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day the flood came. They didn't even realize the door was shut 7 days before it started raining. Their destinies was set when the door was closed. You see, human nature, we think everything is going on just the way it has been. We're going to get up in the morning, we're going to eat our breakfast, we're going to brush our teeth, we're going to go off to work or school or wherever. And life goes on, and we get caught up in how life goes and not realizing it's going to come to abrupt stop as we know it. when Jesus comes. And that day of judgment. And there won't be any more time for change. Either we will be on His right hand or on His left hand. In verse 24, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By the way, is it God's intention to save you? It is. And from the very foundation of the world, and soon as sin came in, there was a provision for sin. The promise, first messianic promise in Genesis 3:15. So come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God created this world for us. The Bible talks about the new heaven and the new earth. God made us in the image of God, and the purpose of salvation is to recreate the image of God in us. That's the whole purpose. God created Adam and Eve in His image, and they were like God. They were in His image. Then sin marred that image. It's been marring it ever since. The whole purpose of salvation, not only is the forgiveness of sins, as was illustrated in the children's story, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the recreation of a new heart. The Bible talks about being born again, a changed life. The old man is buried and living in a new life. And then He tells us how it's done. You see, maybe I should put it this way. Jesus wants us to be ready for His coming. By ministering as He did. Thus preparing for His coming and spending eternity with Him. So how do we get ready? Any trip you go on, you need to get ready. And we're getting ready to take a trip. The best trip of all. Some people think about retirement. They've talked to me about how they want to retire. If I'm going to my retirement plan is out of this world.
Amen.
The greatest trip, I've traveled all over the world. But the greatest trip that I'm looking forward to is the trip home with Jesus.
Amen.
But notice what He says about those people. And I want you to notice they didn't even realize what they were doing. It's just the way they were. The criteria of the judgment is, who are we? Not who do we think we are. Who do others think we are, but who does God know we are? Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Six things it mentioned that they had done. It doesn't say all of them did all six. But all of them had done at least one or more of these. What's the common denominator of all six of those? Well, yes, love, and we're going to get there in a minute. But what is the common denominator? That love causes us to do what? All of those had needs. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were homeless. They were naked. They were sick. They were in prison. They all had a need. And these people ministered to that need. And not even realized they weren't looking for the spotlight. When Jesus said they had done it, when did we see you there, Lord? You see, they did it with an unselfish love. They did it, not only was there a need of those people, they had two needs that are not even listed here. One was love. The greatest need in the world today is for someone to truly be loved. That's true for all of us, isn't it? But the greatest need we all have is God. There's no salvation. There's no life. There is nothing for the future that we can be assured of without God. So those sheep that were on the right hand were the ones who saw the need and didn't ask, is the government going to do something? Is the preacher or is the neighbor or is... Wait a minute. You know, while our government has meant well, our government has caused Christians to go into apostasy. Before the Great Depression, there were no food stamps, SSI, all of the kinds of things that care for the needs of people. The churches, the people, the individuals, they filled in. Someone was hungry, they fed them. They didn't say the government ought to do it. It was their responsibility. It was their ministry. When it got so great, and I'm not saying negative things about our government or other governments in the world that have done this. In the Great Depression, it became overwhelming. In some areas, there weren't those, and there was a need. But the problem is, after that Great Depression, they kept on doing it and took away some of the ministry of the individual and the churches. And even things that are going now, and I don't want to get political, but the idea of everything from healthcare, you name it, the government does it. Wait a minute. We do need, and there are times for governments to do certain things, but wait a minute, what are we about? In fact, even going against what churches do, many faith-based ministries have been closed down because the government said, you can't do it that way. You got to do it our way. Wait a minute. Has our attention been taken away from what it is to be Christ-like? You see, sometimes we think of, and as Seventh-day Adventists, rightfully so, we know prophecy and we know about the law and we understand about the balance of law and grace. And we say, yes, you got to keep all the commandments. You got to keep the Sabbath. And we are supposed to, yes. But wait a minute, do we understand the basis for the entire Ten Commandments? Jesus gave it in two in Matthew 22. Remember what it was? Love to God and love to our fellow mankind. Oh, wait a minute. So the basis of all 10 of the Ten Commandments is love. Why don't we steal? You don't steal from someone you love. Why don't we kill? You don't kill someone you really love. And the negative shows that's a result of not loving and wanting us to do just the opposite in loving. Not only do we not kill our neighbor, we love them. We help them when they need help. Not only do we not steal from them, we give them when they need. Oh, love is the fulfilling of the law. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bible. We'll come back there to Matthew 25 in just a moment. But John chapter 13, there is a commandment that we have a tendency to overlook in the Scripture. John 13, verse 34. It's so important. I want all of you, if you've got a Bible, to look it up. Do you have it? If you have it, say amen. Amen. Okay, I hear most of you have it. If you don't, write it down. Go home and read it when you get there. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. Now notice, here's the kicker. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. The golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And love your neighbor as yourself is what we find in the Scripture in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But Jesus goes one step, a big step, a giant step beyond that. That we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. That blows my mind. That I'm supposed to love you and you're supposed to love me enough to die for us? Is that what Jesus did for us? Is that how much He loved us? Whoa. Then the next verse. Verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And it's referring to the love just above that. Whoa. Now, let's go back to Matthew 25. Evidently, that is what Jesus is referring to when He says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I didn't have a place to stay, you invited me in. When you were sick, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we ever do that, Lord? You see, they were so preoccupied of being what Jesus was doing in ministry, they weren't paying any attention to how many people they had fed or clothed or visited or whatever. That was them. Oh, that's the way Jesus was when He was here on earth, wasn't it? You see, Christian means Christ-like. And in that judgment, it's those who become true Christians, Christ-like, that's going to be in the kingdom. After all, did you ever realize you have to be safe to be saved? Have you ever thought of that? What would happen if the Lord took many of us the way we are into heaven now? We'd start sin up all over again, wouldn't we? If we are not forgiving, we're judgmental. Hey, look at that brother or sister over there. How'd they get here? Look at what they're doing. Look what they're saying. They got a better place than I've got. That's not going to be in the kingdom. And if that hasn't changed here, if we haven't allowed God to change us here, we won't be there.
Amen.
Now, that's not us being strong enough to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can't save ourselves. But according to James 1:27, pure godliness, it talks about, is visiting the widows and the orphans in their need. Now, the principle that is there is that we visit people that can't give back. That we do for others, not expecting to receive anything in return. You know, I might visit Sister So-and-so because she makes good pecan pies or apple pies. I know if I go there, she'd give me a piece of pie. So it's kind of nice to go there and visit. But what about the person that's homeless or the home they have is a shack and we don't even feel comfortable being there? What about that person? We could go on and on. But this is supposed to be about prison ministries, you say. You look at those six things, and which is the hardest to do for most of us? Yeah, you know, we can give someone something to eat or something to drink, and that's not real hard for most of us. We just have to plan it, take time, and do it. But by the way, by doing those things, the more you do, the more you care. That's why Jesus wants, I mean, the Lord could give everyone the food and the water they needed, a place to stay. Oh, he could immediately do that, but he knows you and I need to do it to change us to be ready for the kingdom.
Amen.
And so he allows us to do it. That's why Jesus says the poor will always be with you. Now, let's look at some principles. Like I mentioned, prison ministry is one of the hardest. And I don't believe, Brother Wilson, I don't believe everyone here God is calling to do prison ministry. But I do believe He's calling a fair segment to do that. And I don't believe that we need to be saying, I want to do this or that. I think we need to be guided by the Lord to show us. And as the provision is there, and I don't care if you're involved in prison ministry, you find someone is hungry, you still feed them.
Amen. Amen.
Whatever it is, we've got to be careful. But let's look at prison ministry. God equips. You know, a lot of times you say, well, I don't know if I could do prison ministry. I remember I accepted the Lord behind the steering wheel of a truck. 6 months later, I accepted the call to the ministry behind the steering wheel of a truck. And now I'm in then Southern Missionary College, now Southern Adventist University. And in our first year, they were saying at school, we want all the theology students to be involved in some kind of ministry. And I thought, well, I've given a Bible study or two. Maybe I could do that. When Lonnie, a fellow that had been in prison, now in theology, was trying to get prison ministry started there. 1963. And I ran across Lonnie walking down in front of old Linwood Hall. And Lonnie said, Ralph, what about you? Well, I'd never been in prison. And I wasn't sure I wanted to go there. And I said, well, let me think about it and pray about it. And so I did. And the Lord indicated, I want you to do it. But I really didn't want to see Lonnie again. I knew what his question was going to be. And so Lonnie said about 2 days later, "Well, Ralph, what about it?" And I kind of hung my head and I said, "Well, I guess I try. I don't know anything about it." And in the next few minutes, he gave me all that I knew about prison ministry. He said, "We want you to go to Bradley County. Bradley County Jail." Okay. I went over there. And to make a long story short, I ended up going there. Now, Bradley County was known as probably the worst county jail anywhere in that area. In fact, one minister, not a Seventh-day Adventist minister, had almost been killed up there because they didn't like, well, and be told you're going to hell and hellfire and you're going there, the way he was being told, they were being told, their reaction was almost killing the man. And this is where I'm going. Thought a little bit like Jonah did, you know. But I didn't run off to Joppa. And I started not knowing what to do or how to be accepted. And these fellas, they weren't that accepting of this theology student. And I understood there were dangers. And though I started, the only thing I knew is to like give Bible studies, and I found one or two, and I started doing that. And there was a long hallway. I mean, it was like a hallway. There were just bars on this side and where you could go along, and then there's a big room with tables, and then all the cells were back in here, but only bars separated. You could see all the way to the back, all in there. Anyway, I would give Bible studies to a few of the fellows there. And as I got acquainted and I started caring more about the fellows, it started happening. But I still knew it was very dangerous and I didn't know how I was going to deal with things. But the Lord, you know, He provides the way. I was working at Sanborn Spring Company then. And I got assigned, you know, a lot of things we don't understand why it happens to us, but God has. I got put on the arm buster jig. It was along with a 16-ton punch press for the anti-rattle springs for Borgen Beck that went into big 18-wheelers, big trucks. And the old arm buster was a jig that had to put a bin before the punch press could put on another 8 bims. This one had to be done by hand. And it was called the arm buster because you had a 50-pound squeeze and a 50-pound pull, and you did that 1,200 times in an hour. No one had ever run the arm buster longer than 2 hours at a time. But as soon as I started prison ministry, I was on it full time. 4 hours, 8 hours, and then in the summer, 12 hours. If I hadn't had German determination and macho-ness, I can do it if it kills me, and it almost did. My arms swelled up here, and I started having all kinds of trouble. I'd start to grab a glass and just crush it without even meaning to. And this hand, you were only putting a spring on, so this one wasn't getting anything, and this one is getting 1,200 times an hour for 6 months. And I didn't understand. I kept saying, "Lord, why are you putting me here? I'm in a type of purgatory. You know, what's going on here? No one's ever done this." And then that Friday night, I went in to see the fellas, and I put my arm through the bars as usual to shake hands. And this Bobby, a great big fella. I don't mean he was fat. I mean he was big. About 6'6", 6'8", just a huge man. And as I was coming up to him, you always got to keep your eyes open in prison. I saw him glancing around as if to say to the other fellows, "Look at this." And he reached to grab my hand, and he was going to crunch down on it. Well, he hadn't been working the arm buster for 6 months. And so I just, and you could hear his hand cracking. And then I let go and went on, because that's another thing. You don't want to embarrass them. And he was standing there stunned, and all the other fellows, some of them giggling, look, wow. You know what happened? I was there for 5.5 years. I never had one incident with an inmate. The Lord put me on an arm buster to help me to be ready to take care of a situation that sealed it not one time in 5.5 years of ministry.
Wow.
You see, I didn't know how to do it, but the Lord did. And it is important for you to always be in harmony with the Lord. And even when you don't understand, why in the world is this happening? By the way, I never worked that arm buster more than 2 hours after that Friday night. Never. In fact, I didn't work it much at all. I got switched over to another place. But God knew that's where I needed to be, and that's what happened. You see, a fellow got sick and went out, and I wasn't trained at that time on the big punch press. They usually switched out every 2 hours. So they said, well, Ralph can handle it. He'd just put him on it and stay there. But even the boss didn't know he was doing the Lord's will to prepare me. And whatever you need to do in prison ministry, if you're called to do it, God will prepare you to do it.
Amen.
Keep your eyes and ears open. Be willing to do whatever needs to be done. That's how he prepared the prisoners for me to minister. But how did he prepare the sheriff? Well, it's even back then, it was fairly easy to get in, but even back then, and now it's a lot harder to get into prison ministry. I went over there. I had no credentials except I was a theology student. And I was coming here to try to minister to the prisoners. But the Lord let something happen. Now, by the way, I had built up a good friendship with Johnny Scrivens. Only about that tall, but about that wide. I don't mean fat. I've never seen a man, you're talking about macho muscles. I mean, he thought nothing of, I saw him grab up a 350-pound man back there and throw him across the cell. Like he was picking up a wastebasket and throwing it across the room. Anyway, I'd made friends with him. That's the context. I go up there one Friday night because I would go up on Friday night, have Bible studies, go up on Sabbath, take a few students with me, and we had church services. Sabbath afternoon. Friday night, I'm by myself. I go in. This incident with Bobby, and he wasn't there long. He was there just long enough. I did lead him to Jesus, but just long enough to seal, you know, it's all right with the prayer. And they all came out. Before that, Bible study is 3 or 4 people. Now I had 20 or 30 out there after Bobby's incident. And now I go there one Friday evening. There's smoke coming out of the windows of the jail. You could hear the yelling and the hollering. There was a riot going on. I, or the sheriff, or no one else, had a new sheriff. And obviously no one was going in. I knew some things had been happening. Some of the jailers were ripping the inmates along with their families off. And I knew there were some things, but I didn't know how bad. And they had finally just were rioting. So I went in to meet the new sheriff. And I said to him, you know, I think I might can be of some help. The Lord just laid it on my heart. I knew Johnny was the ringleader. And I was friends with Johnny. I said, if some way I can talk to Johnny, we can stop this thing. And we talked quite a while, and the new sheriff is very reluctant. Finally, he had said, if you go up the stairs, because this solid wall that the prisoners couldn't see, solid steel wall, and if you let two of the deputies go with, you know, 12-gauge shotguns, right, and then you just peek around the corner, if you can get Johnny's attention and so forth, if you can go that far. But they're going to be watching. You're going to be right there. So I get up there and I look back to see, just peeking around there, looking back through there, trying to see Johnny. And he had one of those prison commodes, four bolts about this size holding it down. He reached down and just ripped it right out of the floor. Not unbolting, I mean just broke it. And those are a lot heavier than any kind of stool that you have seen. It's prison. And I'm thinking, wow. I knew he was strong, but I mean, I just saw it before my eyes. And he looked up and he saw me. I believe the Lord just turned his head and I waved at him to come over to see me. And he came over. He says, Ralph, what are you doing? You shouldn't be up here. You'll liable to get hurt. I said, I'm here to help you all out. I understand some things haven't been going right and why you're upset, but I can't help you unless you'll calm down and talk to me and give me a list of the grievances. I've talked to the sheriff and I'll go out and see if we can maybe solve some of these things. And at first he said, I don't think it'll work. I says, give it a try. It won't hurt. And if it doesn't work, you can go on with your riot. He thought a minute and he says, okay, and he let out this shrill whistle and everything stopped. I mean, just all that noise that you couldn't hear above, just it was like a graveyard, silent. And so I started talking with Johnny and a couple of the other fellows came up and I made a list of all the things that they thought were wrong. Now on the list, not everything they had was necessarily wrong, but a lot of it was. I said, y'all stay calm, at least for a few minutes. Let me go talk to the sheriff and let's see what we can do. So I went out to the sheriff, showed him the list. 10 of the 14 things, he says, we can do that. We will do that if they'll stop the riot now. So I go back up. Said, these 10 of the 14, the new sheriff said he will do if the riots stop. So the riots stopped. The sheriff was true to his word. Three jailers lost their jobs. Rightfully so, from my observance. And they didn't have any more riots. You know, the riot was over. And the sheriff told all the jailers, let Ralph go anywhere in this jail, anytime he wants, and don't stop him. And you don't have to ask me. If you don't let him in and he comes to me, you're in trouble. How did that happen? It wasn't because I was so smart or anything else. God wanted me to be anywhere in that jail to minister to those prisoners. I remember Earl was one of the orneriest, meanest prisoner that they had there. He was not the biggest. He wasn't as strong as Johnny and all the rest, but he was conniving and one of the meanest. And everyone, every prisoner looked at him over their shoulder. They didn't want anything to do with Earl. And Earl, in our Bible studies on Friday night, he would come in, make all kinds of remarks and all kinds. And finally, one night, I said to Earl, if you don't want to be in here studying with others, get back in your cell and be quiet. Now, I'm glad that that situation already happened with Bobby. You see, the prisoners listened when I said that. You see how the Lord sets things up. And so he went back there. But you remember, it's all open cell, so he listened in spite of himself. And I did add one thing. When you're ready just to study and be part of the group, you can come back. After about 4 weeks, Earl slipped out and kind of got on the back over there. And then pretty soon he started talking. Earl was the first one baptized in the prison. And by the way, you talk about Ron. He was the pastor of the Cleveland church. First time I ever talked to him, I called him up on the phone. I said, Ron, I got someone to be baptized. Would you, you know, that was talking. Ron and I have been friends ever since, you know. But that was back in the early 60s. And And he came out on a Tuesday afternoon. And by the way, the sheriff sent him out there to the church. Didn't have to baptize him there. He said, as long as you go with him, it's all right. He said, we have seen a difference in Earl. Earl's no longer the problem that he was. You know, what I see is prison ministry is not only for the prisoners, but for their families. I could tell you stories about their family. For the jailers, for the sheriffs. Wait a minute, the gospel is to go in all the world but the prisons. Is that it?
All the world.
In the United States of America, we have well over 1 million prisoners behind bars. If we don't have prison ministries, how is Jesus ever going to come while those prisoners are in jail and have not heard? Now, all of them going to respond? No, neither do they out here. Praise God in this church. Brother Wilson, I really salute you for the prison ministry. I understand there are 10, is that right, involved?
You made us stand up for a while?
Yes. Would you and the 10 that are involved?
Prison ministry, will you stand?
All right. Amen. Let's give them a hearty amen. Even a hand. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I believe there could be others here that could join them. Because we have to get the message there, but it's got to be shown. Now, by the way, if you don't really love them and you don't care for them, you don't go there.
That's right.
They see through you quicker than anybody. You know, little children and prisoners see through who you really are better than almost anybody else. And they will try to take advantage. There's a lot of things. I don't have time to go into all that. And Brother Wilson can tell you more of that if you want to get involved in it. But what I want to do is to challenge you to be involved in one of these six ministries. Everyone. Because if you're not... Oh, wait a minute. We only talked about the good part. What about the bad part here? Starting in verse 40. And the king will... it's starting in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand... Remember, those are the goats. Depart from me, you cursed... into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, wait a minute. There are a lot of people who say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I don't kill anybody. I don't steal. I don't lie very often. I'm a pretty good person. But what does he say those people who are not ministering are all about? They're going to go the same place that the devil and his angels are going to go. You know what it says? And then he goes down the very same list that he did with the sheep and the saved, and he calls them the righteous. He goes down that list and said, you know, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to eat. You know, the whole list. And they asked the same thing as the righteous, the sheep, the saved. When did we see you? And he comes back with the same answer. If you haven't done it to the least of these, my brethren, you haven't done it to me. And he ends by saying, in verse 46... and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're not saved by our works. But if we're saved, we will work. It becomes who we are. And by doing the work, it changes us. God is preparing us for the kingdom. Jesus wants us to be ready for His coming again. And He accomplishes that by having us to minister as Jesus ministers. Now, I want us to be honest this morning. It's so easy to depend on everybody else. The government help take care of the people. When we see someone hungry in front of us, our neighbor, whoever. And there might be appropriate times to call for the community service, and I understand you have a pretty good community service here as well. Praise the Lord for that. And there are times to call, but there are many times it's time for us to take some food. Let's never forget the blessing. Remember, in preparing for the kingdom, first of all, we have the light and the oil, Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then in the talents, He has given us whatever we have. We are stewards. Everything we have belongs to God. And He expects us to use that to minister to the needs of those around us. Oh, yes, we need to preach about the plagues. We need to preach about all the things in Revelation, the beast and all that. That's part of it, but we do that because of love. We don't want them to be lost. Not just to so we can say, look, I did it, and I'm finished with it. We not only share the gospel, we show the gospel. Amen. We live the gospel.
Amen.
I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, wouldn't you? The world is not going to listen to sermons. They're not going to come here on Sabbath morning and listen to the pastor or the elder or anyone else. Most of them aren't. A few might. Praise the Lord for those. But they will see you. They will see you in life, at your job, in your neighborhood, at the sports game, wherever you are, in the mall, in the store. Are they going to see Jesus? Are you going to be ministering? When you see someone needs help, are you one of the first ones there? Or you say, boy, I got to get out of here, I'm busy. Like the man robbed, dying. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan Jesus told? Walk on the other side. Don't want to get over there. Might get hands dirty. Are we going to reach? And it was the Samaritan, the ones the Jews abhorred. You know, the Pharisees had right theology, but their practical theology, their practicing was far from good. And that's why he said so many negative things. We have the right theology as a church, but do we have that in our lives? Is that what we are? Is the gospel just words? Is it just a formula that will save us? Or is it a life-changing living experience of who we are? Those are the ones that's going to be in the kingdom. Those are going to be the sheep. The rest of them, even with right theology, are going to be the goats. They weren't involved. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in this? And that's the reason He gave it, His warning. He wants all of us to be saved. But if we're not willing to minister as He ministered, then we'll be one of the goats and not the sheep. It's that simple, isn't it? We try to make it more complicated than that. But you see, being a Christian is not just knowing theology, it's living the theology of Jesus.
Amen.
Including the commandment that we love others as He loved them. I'm an evangelist. Pastor, I've got to make a call. I know people are not comfortable with calls sometimes. But Jesus called. Bible call. It's going to be two parts. The first will be a general call. How many of you want to be that sheep? And by being the sheep means that you are committing to the Lord that you will minister as Jesus did. It might be different, and you will let the Lord lead you as you minister in those areas. Whatever areas they may be, we focus some on prison ministry, but the other areas are all important. Because we got to minister to all the people of all the world and take the good news of the gospel to all the world before Jesus can come. And each of us do that in our world, our sphere. If you want to say, by the grace of God, I want to be the one of the sheep. I want to minister as Jesus ministered. I want Jesus to use me in whatever ministry that He opens for me. Would you stand with me wherever you are if that is your commitment? Now, I don't want you to stand unless you're willing to commit to Jesus to say, and He knows what you can do and what you can't do. But I want you to stand in that commitment to Jesus if that is what you're willing to do. If it's in prison ministry, see Him. If it's in another ministry, or it might not be any organized ministry of the church, it can be in your neighborhood. The priesthood of all believers, you, wherever you are, ministering to the needs of the people around you, in your family. And by the way, don't leave your family out. Our ministry needs to start in the home before it even goes out to others.
Amen.
Now, some couldn't stand or whatever. You can raise your hand on this. But before we sing number 309, our closing hymn, I have another four-point call, a specific one. Listen carefully. If you are one that has never received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and you would like to do so this morning, I would invite you to come forward. I want to have prayer with you. Secondly, if you're one that has received Jesus, but you have never been baptized the Bible way by immersion, and it might be a young person or a child that has never been baptized, it could be an older person, could be anyone that has never followed the Bible way of baptism, and you'd like to be baptized in the near future. Because we need to take our stand for the Lord before we can help others.
Amen.
Like it says in the airline, first take the oxygen mask in yourself and then help someone else, because you run out of air, how are you going to help anyone else? If you don't know Jesus, how are you going to help anyone else? And so if you haven't made that commitment of baptism and would like to do so in the near future, commit to do so, I'd invite you to come forward. I want to pray with you up here. We're going to have prayer, and then a pastor might say a word or two to you, and you'll be on your way home. Thirdly, maybe you are a backslider or have been. Now, I don't mean you made a mistake here or there. You know, the Lord wanted you to go this way and you went that way. And you want to recommit your life to the Lord today. You want to come back to Him. And maybe some might even want to be rebaptized, whatever, but come back to Jesus today. And fourthly, maybe you've moved into this area and you'd like to transfer and be part of this church family. Or maybe you live in the area, but you found more Bible truth here than where you've been going, and you'd like to transfer to be part of this church family. If any one of these four apply to you as we sing, won't you respond by coming forward? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, or the second one, if you've never been baptized the Bible way. Or thirdly, maybe you have backslidden and you need to come back. Or fourthly, you need to transfer either because you moved in from somewhere else or there's more Bible truth here.